Good morning. I invite you to turn to the book of Philippians and chapter 1. I certainly confess that there's been a tremendous amount of memories come into my mind as we've come back into this area for this weekend and turned in the driveway and entered in those doors. And I suppose it was probably 17 years ago when I was here attending the Stark Road Conference. And it's kind of perhaps a late confession, but I confess that at that weekend I battled the sin of covetousness in a remarkable way. And if I'm not mistaken, one of the Willinga boys had a Dodge Viper here that weekend, and I was desperate to drive it. I mean, I sat in it. I felt it vibrate and shake. Imagined it. And but not only that memory, but I can clearly recall in my mind the late Mr. Albert Hall standing at this very desk. I was sitting over there, and he was ministering on consecration. A lot of good memories. And I trust that this conference weekend will impact you in some of the ways that this very venue God used to impact my life. Reading in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops, or overseers, and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the inspiration of Scripture. We're thankful that the Word of God is living and is powerful and is able to impact human minds and hearts. We're very thankful that your Word will not return unto you void. And just now we pray for every heart bowed in your presence, single people, newly married, parents with children, grandparents, widows, widowers. Oh God, minister to every need, we humbly pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just north of Costa Rica and south of Honduras, there's a little country of about 6 million people that we have grown to love. For the last 12 years, I've lived in Nicaragua, and the country is mainly divided in two, the Atlantic coast and the Pacific coast. It might be a surprise to some of you to find out that on the Atlantic coast, it's much more of a Caribbean culture. Creole English is even spoken, along with an indigenous Miskito language and, of course, Spanish. On the Pacific coast, where the majority of the population is found, it is almost exclusively the Hispanic feel, Hispanic culture, and the Spanish language would almost exclusively be spoken. The government is leftist or socialist, and is a strong ally with Russia, Iran, Cuba, and Venezuela. I suppose they're all the good friends of the United States of America. That being said, we pray privately, and we make it our business, as 1 Timothy 2 states, to pray publicly for the government of that republic, that we might live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, requesting a central park in the city of Managua for the purpose of putting up two gospel tents and inviting people to come. One of the conditions that the government of Nicaragua put on our permission was, you must pray publicly every evening for this government. And I was quite happy to shake that gentleman's hand and say, sir, we will every night pray for the government of this nation. That's biblical. We are thankful to God for the tranquility of Nicaragua in comparison with many other more dangerous Central American countries. That might be a surprise to some of you, as Nicaragua has historically had a little bit of a bad rap or rapport. Obviously, there's been a lot of heartache and tragedy in Nicaragua, years, a decade of civil war and much bloodshed, affected by hurricanes as the sister Republic of Mexico is currently facing. I think it is significant that this epistle that Paul wrote to these believers in the colony, the Roman colony at Philippi, this epistle ends with this expression. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. I love that. I stop and I'm like, really? I mean, all the saints of Caesar's household? Like, really? Yeah, Paul's writing to these believers in the place called Philippi. And he's closing off and he's saying, look, there are believers. There are saints in Caesar's household. And I prayed this last week for the newly elected Prime Minister of Canada, Prime Minister Trudeau. I prayed for the president of Nicaragua, Comandante Daniel Ortega. And we also have prayed for the president of this great nation, President Obama. It's just so like our God to have in and around the court the people perhaps serving him his food, the people perhaps that were cleaning, perhaps some of the Imperial Guard. They were believers in Jesus Christ. I find that thrilling. So as the gospel is being presented and preached in Nicaragua, it actually doesn't surprise me, but it thrills me that there are seed sower texts every single year and Bible calendars provided by IBH in Vancouver, passed out to every one of the diplomats that sit in the National Assembly Senate. Every diplomat receives gospel literature. I haven't heard of folks coming to Christ or diplomats trusting Jesus, but I do know this. It is absolutely possible. Absolutely possible. Nicaragua is a wide open field for the gospel. The assembly work started in approximately 1997 by our brother Oscar Cubas from the country of Honduras. Some of you will remember the late Mr. Ben Goatley, him and his wife Helen, moved there in the late 90s as well, or early 2000s. I'm not just totally sure on those dates. They moved there, and if I'm not mistaken, approximately 6 months or so after they moved, he was diagnosed with his tumor, and never returned. She, of course, returned and continued to labor on the streets of Managua with the prostitute women, giving them gospel literature and bottles of water, and practically living the gospel and loving those dear ladies. There are some of these precious souls in Assembly Fellowship today in and around the country. There are currently 13 assemblies that gather to the Lord's name alone. We work in close fellowship with 12 couples from Honduras. I admire their faith. I pray for their labor. Young men and women raising a family in a country that's not their own. You say, but Honduras, Nicaragua, I mean the same thing. No, it's actually not. There's certain cultural adjustments that these dear believers need to make as well. And many of these 12 couples from Honduras are what we would refer to as tent-making missionaries, laboring in the gospel and in a profession or a trade to meet their living expenses. There are 4 North American couples also living and working mostly in the south of Nicaragua. I'm sure you have prayed for and perhaps know personally Brother and Sister Tony and Danelle Flett from the west coast of the United States. Mention Lori Perrant from northern Ontario and Kyle and Allison Wilson, commended from the Carleton Assembly in British Columbia, Vancouver. This epistle that we read opened with the words, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. I find that remarkable. Paul, on many occasions, he did detail his apostleship and with a pen of authority was writing to certain individuals or churches, and he was identifying himself as an apostle. But here, just merely simply identifies himself as the servants of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. He greets all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now you keep in mind that there were not always saints in that colony. There were not always saints there. The Holy Spirit clearly directed the apostle and those traveling with him to that city of Philippi. In the early verses of chapter 16 of the book of Acts, guided by God, definitely called, assuredly called, confirmed that he was to go to that locality to preach the gospel. Why? God was interested to make saints out of sinners in that colony of Philippi. Holy ones, sanctified people. He mentions the overseers and the deacons, and understand that there were not always overseers or bishops, shepherds, elders in that place. But as a result of the gospel impacting that community and souls coming to know Jesus as Savior, God made saints, and from those saints, some were called to become overseers, and others were called to become deacons as they were serving the people of God, serving the Lord and the Lord's people. That's what the gospel does. Transforms the lives of individuals, calling them out to form a unique community of committed believers. We call that a local church. Paul's writing to this local church in this city of Philippi. Are you a part of a local church? Are you in the fellowship of an assembly of believers that have as their mission the glory of God, the edification of the saints, and the progress of the gospel? If you're not, we certainly take this opportunity to invite you. invite you to not only study the scriptures in regards to the local church, but we also invite you to take the liberty to speak to one of us or one of the overseeing brethren here in this assembly at Stark Road and find out more about this great opportunity to together in a community of like-minded believers honor, love, serve Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That happened in this colony called Philippi. You see, I love reading the book of the Acts and reading this account here in the Philippians and really all the epistles and see just the great ways that our God has moved and worked and honored His Son in the salvation of souls, blessing them, eternally blessing them. This is our main mission in the country of Nicaragua. Brenda and I serve the Lord as missionaries. We have a mission. Sometimes I wonder, as we're standing in line almost all day to do banking or legal, you know, tramites, business or residency renewal, you kind of shake your head and say, well, like, what actually? What is my mission here? And then you kind of think, yeah, there's people all around me. That's my mission. It's people all around me. That's why we've been called by God to live in the country of Nicaragua. We count it an awesome privilege just to be called servants of Christ Jesus. And I readily confess to you today, my dear brother, my dear sister, we fail miserably. We are at best unprofitable servants. But what a lofty vocation. Servants of Jesus Christ. It's the best vocation in the whole world. I actually believe that every single person here has been called of God for this very same vocation, to be a servant, an active servant of Jesus Christ. Perhaps in a very different cultural context or geographical location, but are you serving Jesus Christ? Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. We lived in Nicaragua since 2003, I spent a year there before being married, and after our marriage, we, of course, together formed a home in Nicaragua. We're thankful for the four children that the Lord has blessed us with in that land, and we count it a tremendous honor just to have been eyewitnesses in some way, directly witnesses to God establishing local churches in three different states. In the south of Nicaragua, the different states are divided. It's not large distances. I'm speaking about perhaps an hour drive in a vehicle to go from the state of Managua, the capital city of that state, up to the state of Carazo, where there is two assemblies, one in Dolores and one in a neighboring city called Jinotepe. Another hour drive, it's kind of like envision a triangle to the state of Masaya and a little community there called El Valle de la Laguna. And, of course, the capital city of the state of Masaya is Masaya. So in the first two locations where we lived for 4 years in Dolores and then 4 years or so in El Valle, and now we've been 4 years in Managua. But in those first two locations, it was a thrilling experience to see the Lord establish local churches in the communities that we were working in. Right there in El Valle, right there in Dolores, January of 2005, for the first time, just a group of 16 believers sitting down around a simple table with a loaf of bread and a cup of wine and remembering that He did all this for us. It happened again in El Valle, and I'm thankful to say that there has been growth in this sense that as a result of that assembly being formed in Dolores, there were also souls brought into fellowship from a neighboring city, Jinotepe, and when a number of souls were saved and brought into fellowship, it over time became apparent that the Lord was forming a new group, a new assembly, a new local church in the city of Jinotepe, and a harmonious hive-off and a number of believers from the city of Jinotepe formed an assembly in Jinotepe. Same thing happened in Envaye, working together from 2007 on with Brother Kyle Wilson. At that time, he was a single man, and John and Joanne Klingon, who at that time were living in Nicaragua. A number of souls were saved from the city of Masaya and brought into the fellowship of the assembly in Envaye, and the assembly was growing and it was thrilling. And there was, it was evident that the Lord was establishing an assembly in the city of Masaya. Guess you could call it a harmonious hive off. That, by the way, is actually biblical. In the book of Acts, when the Christians were persecuted, they were scattered, I mean, all over the land. And where there was community of believers, they gathered together in those cities where they were scattered. And what did they do? They honored the Lord. They recognized that we are, in fact, servants of Jesus Christ. And this is God's design for our life. This is one of the reasons why He has laid hold on me. As we were hearing last evening in the prayer meeting and ministry of the Word of God. So directly in the south of Managua, there are five assemblies that the Lord has been pleased to establish over the last number of years, and we certainly praise God for that. Some people ask, well, like, they say, how many people are there in these? They're not mega churches. Not by any means. The assembly in Dolores is a little over 10 years old, and there's 34 or 35 believers in fellowship. Hey, but we praise God for that. In the city of Jinotepe, it's been an honest struggle, but there's about a dozen, 10 or 12, who are in fellowship of that assembly. And we believe that the Lord Jesus receives tremendous joy just from a simple group of small believers that gather to the Lord's name. In the El Valle, there's about 20 believers in fellowship, and in Masaya, there's 16 or 18 or so. And currently, where we're working in Managua, there are 30 believers in the fellowship of the assembly. Now, I have traveled far more in 2015 than normal, and that is actually intentional. One of the reasons is because it's good for the new formed assembly in Managua to have some Sundays on their own. It's healthy. It's for their growth. And if I'm not mistaken, in the month of March, this thrills my soul. Just bear with me this story. In the month of March, we was invited to speak at the Tampa, Florida conference. And at that conference, I asked the dear brothers and sisters there to pray for a man by the name of Raul. We were having Thursday night gospel meetings in his house. His daughter is in the fellowship of the assembly in Managua, and he was listening respectfully to the gospel, but was not all that concerned, and certainly was not a believer in Jesus Christ. Thank you for praying. Tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon, Raul is entering the fellowship of the assembly in Managua. I mean, do you get that? God answers prayer. So maybe if you have a list of five or six individuals that daily you pray for, expect God to answer those prayers. And when He does, praise Him. That's our main mission. That's our passion, to see the gospel advance in communities impacted by the gospel. I mean, it's thrilling just to be eyewitnesses to that. A simple question, like I asked Brother Harold sitting in his house, a professing believer. I said, Harold, tell me, are you saved? How were you saved? And he told me a little story. And a few weeks later, sitting in my house, he said, Mark, do you remember what you asked me at my table in my house? I said, I do. He said, what was it? He said, Harold, I asked you if you were saved and how you were saved. And he said, that's right. And I told you a story. I said, you did. I remember. He said, well, I want to tell you that night I tossed and turned in my bed. And the only thing that it was like a broken record, like a recording in my ear. Are you saved? Harold, are you saved? Harold, how were you saved? Harold, how were you saved? He said, I reviewed my life. I forgot about the story that I told you. And I reviewed my life. Am I saved? That night, In the early hours of the morning, Harold got out of his bed and down on his knees, and he trusted Jesus as Savior. Do you know how thrilling that is? Like, I totally get verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And just even as I'm sharing that little story of God working in Harold's life, I'm thanking God upon every remembrance of these dear people. That's our mission. That's our passion, the gospel. But that's not all. We have been called by God to serve the Lord by strengthening and encouraging and discipling local churches that have been established. And one of the largest challenges with that solemn responsibility is stability and maturity and unity, some of the very themes in this book of the Philippians. These community of believers who have been called out of the world to gather to Jesus and study God's word, I believe it's vital for those companies of believers to keep growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't, they will be continually plagued by complacency, apathy, and stagnancy. Routine will replace reality, and truth might even take a second place to some tradition that was established. There needs to be continued growth. It's a daunting task. A daunting task. You take a group of newborn babes. As I call them, newborn babes, each one with a history, a sinful history. Many different, very difficult, familiar backgrounds that affect how they love today and their ability to form friendships. For example, I've jotted a few things down, and I would just like you to have a prayerful attitude as I read of some of these situations that have happened and are happening. For example, a Christian sister who was raised with an abusive father has honest struggles to trust her own husband. A middle-aged man weeps as he speaks of never really knowing his father and resents the fact that his mother, he never recalls his mother hugging him and embracing him when he was a child. He looks for this in his wife. She doesn't understand what's happening because of his background. A newly married woman is struggling to become vulnerable, to form friendships, and even become vulnerable to her husband. And he's wondering why, as he pushes more and more and more and tries to go deeper and deeper and deeper, she backs up and retreats and backs up and closes down. Young man in his early 20s. Slept with dozens and dozens of girls, weighing heavy on his heart is the fact that he has ordered one of those dear girls to abort her baby. And God comes in, saves a soul. He's in fellowship of the local church, and sometimes not with great words, but just simply a thankful heart. Oh God, thank you. I totally get verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You see, when I see the Lord bring these dear brothers and sisters together on a Sunday afternoon to break bread as we do in Managua, I see the grace of God, and like Barnabas, rejoice. You can't help but rejoice. I can't fully describe it to you today. Every single soul, most definitely loved by God. Every single soul without racism, without prejudice, without social distinctions or discrimination. God desires to eternally save, transform, make a useful part of his body. Expressed in local church gatherings all over the world. This, my dear brother, my sister, is awesome. thrills my heart. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. My wife Brenda is invaluable in this daunting task of shepherding, in particular the women. We've sat with couples. Time doesn't permit. So our passion is the gospel. Our responsibility is discipleship and to continue to see stability and maturity formed in these believers. We have a heavy burden. As servants of Jesus, we look at the servant of Jehovah and see that there were 70 that he called and commissioned, and then there were 12. They'd spent a considerable amount of time with him, and they walked with him, and they heard, and they saw when he was hungry, and woke him up when he was sleeping on a pillow in a boat, and they just saw every, they lived with him. They were looking at him. John says it like we handled him, the word of life. We gazed upon, we contemplated him, we watched him in ministry. And not only that, but there were in particular three that in Jairus' house were selected to witness the raising of that precious 12-year-old girl. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was like, wow. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was in agony, they were brought in a little closer. So as the perfect servant of Jehovah leaves us this example, and then we look at the book of Acts and see the Apostle Paul, how that he has John Mark to his minister, Paul and Barnabas, and bringing in John Mark, and that just had its own trials and difficulties. But he continues, and as you go through, you can see Silas and Gaius and Timothy, and just a tremendous amount of different people that he was interested in enabling as a servant of Jesus. He includes Timothy here in this writing, even though the majority of this epistle is written in the personal pronoun. I thank my God, but he does include Timothy, Paul and Timothy, servants of the living God. We have a burden to disciple, and really it's not that complicated. It's just simply to create opportunity for God to work in the lives of young men. I think there's been close to over 15 anyways that have spent considerable amount of time in our home, the majority of them for 1 year. You know how tough that is? I mean, you get a bunch of like rowdy boys in your home for 1 year, the amount of food they eat, like unbelievable. And like for some reason the spike in the attendance of university girls at the meeting is staggering. Like, you know how hard it is just to keep up with that. But we pray that as we become vulnerable, I mean, like these young guys, they're men of grace. They put up with us. Our kids crawling all over them, screaming, not a lot of personal space and privacy, believe me. Sometimes I feel pretty exposed and vulnerable. They see for a year how I treat my wife. For a year how Brenda and I raise our children. How we deal with stress and what makes me angry. What makes me cry. But we're absolutely convinced that the Lord gets a hold of these young men in this opportunity and works in them as much or more as they work in the country of Nicaragua. This enabling of young men is one of our missions. I would like just to close now this morning with an exhortation that James, Cephas, and John gave to Paul in Galatians 2 and 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor. The same which I also was forward to do. We have a moral and a spiritual obligation before God to remember the poor. I was with a 26-year-old dying new believer in the hospital in Jinotepe, holding her hand as she looked at me and repeatedly said, Marcos, mis hijos, Marcos, mis hijos, por favor, mis hijos. Cuídame a mis hijos. My boys, please, Marco, please, take care of my boys. We were newly married, didn't have any children at the time. Anna died an hour later. Her husband was a drug addict, the father of these three precious souls. And God showed up. Special financial provision was made, and a small-scale child sponsorship program was formalized before the Nicaraguan government and authorities, and not-for-profit organization. And today, there are 74 children who receive monthly assistance, never in cash, always in goods. And what really is noteworthy is there's two young guys from the assembly who spend at least a half an hour in every single one of these children's homes every single month, not only giving them cornflakes and powdered milk or whatever the distribution is for that month, but they sit and they listen. How's he doing? How's she doing? How's the family? The prayer requests that you gave last month, have you noticed any change in them? They open the scriptures, share a simple gospel message or word of exhortation or encouragement, or read a psalm depending on the spiritual need that the Lord lays on their heart. And before they go, they bow their heads with that family. And the majority of these families, I would say over half of these families, they're not gospel hall Christians. They're cases of extreme need, and they ask God primarily for the spiritual needs of this family and also for the physical needs. A small project has also been established to help people with building of homes. I close, but I just allow me this, please, because I'm looking at you. And I believe firmly that it is not a coincidence that you are here. And I would make a plea to your soul. If God is speaking to your heart about service, billions of souls in Asia, millions in Africa, you just think, you just start to pray for the 19 million refugees worldwide and hundreds of thousands that have left Syria, majority Islamic people. Is there somebody in this audience that God is calling? And you one day will totally get verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you.